We're in a really wonderful series, and you just look past me and you'll get a clue as to what our series is about, the character of Joseph. And Mike Souter got us started 2 weeks ago on this Joseph character, and he gave some background and beginning of the story and started in Genesis chapter 37, and one of the things you should know about Joseph is Joseph comes from a dysfunctional family with 12 boys and 4 wives / moms. 12 brothers and 4 wives. I think that's the name of a reality show for sure. So read Genesis chapter 37, 38, 39. We're going to jump into the story this morning at the tail end of chapter 39. We'll start at verse 19, and that's a little review of things that Catherine shared last week. And so if you have your Bible on your phone, on your pad, we won't throw it on the screen. I'll just read it. It's a pretty long passage. So we're looking at the story of Joseph's life. We all have a story, and Joseph's story is particularly captivating, I think. And so we're going to read quite a big text, all of chapter 40, and starting at the tail end of chapter 39. So I want you to just open your hearts to engage with this young man's story. So when his master, Potiphar, heard his wife's story, telling him, "These are the things your slave did to me," Potiphar was furious. Joseph's master took him and threw him into the jail where the king's prisoners were locked up. But there in jail, God was still with Joseph. He reached out in kindness to him. He put him on good terms with the head jailer. The head jailer put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. He ended up managing the whole operation. The head jailer gave Joseph free rein. Never even checked on him because God was with Joseph. Whatever he did, God made sure it worked out for the best. As time went on, chapter 40, and I'm reading from the Message paraphrase, by the way, because it's a really good story, translate, paraphrase. Chapter 40, as time went on, it happened that the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt crossed their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the head cupbearer and the head baker, and put them in custody under the captain of the guard. It was the same jail where Joseph was held. The captain of the guard assigned Joseph to see to all their needs. After they had been in custody for a while, the king's cupbearer and the baker, while being held in jail, both had a dream on the same night, each dream having its own meaning. When Joseph arrived in the morning, he noticed that they were feeling low. So he asked them, these two officials of Pharaoh who had been thrown into jail with him, "What's wrong? Why the long faces?" They said, "We dreamed dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." Joseph said, "Don't interpretations come from God? Tell me the dreams. Don't interpretations come from God?" That's highlightable. That's underlinable right there. "Tell me the dreams." First, the head cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. "In my dream, there was a vine in front of me with 3 branches on it. It budded, blossomed, and the clusters ripened into grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's cup. I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and gave the cup to Pharaoh." Joseph said, "Here's the meaning. The 3 branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will get you out of here and put you back to your old work. You'll be giving Pharaoh his cup just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer." Verse 14, "Only remember me when things are going well with you again. Tell Pharaoh about me and get me out of this place. I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and since I've been here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in this hole." When the head baker saw how well Joseph's interpretation turned out, he spoke up. "My dream went like this. I saw three wicker baskets on my head. The top basket had assorted pastries from the bakery, and birds were picking at them from the basket on my head. Joseph said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will take off your head, impale you on a post, and the birds will pick your bones clean. The Bible's too amazing. And sure enough, on the third day, it was Pharaoh's birthday, and he threw a feast for all his servants. He set the head cupbearer on. He set the head cupbearer and the head baker in places of honor in the presence of all his guests. Then he restored the head cupbearer to his cup-bearing post, and he handed Pharaoh his cup just as before. And then he impaled the head baker on a post, following Joseph's interpretations exactly. But the head cupbearer never gave Joseph another thought. He forgot all about it. 2 years passed, and then Pharaoh had a dream. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. Although it's thousands of years old, this story is still giving us hope today. Thank you for each story of each person's life that's gathered here today. Thank you for the dreams that are carried in the hearts of those of us gathered here today. Lord, you're a dream giver, you're a dream interpreter, and you are a dream fulfiller. I ask that whatever happens, whether it happens in days or years, Heavenly Father, would you fulfill your purposes in our lives? And I ask that you would keep writing your story in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is an amazing story, and stories are powerful things. 2 weeks ago, as I said, Mike got us started on Joseph's life. Catherine followed it up talking about how Joseph was this young man who changed the atmosphere where he was. And multiple times in chapter 39, it talks about God being with Joseph. This is how it says it in verse 2 of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. In verse 5, it goes on to say, from the day that Joseph was put in charge of his master's household, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake, and all his household affairs ran smoothly. His crops and his livestock flourished. Verse 6, Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about anything except for what he would eat. So Joseph, being sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, has an uptick in his fortunes. And he's doing well as the slave in this Egyptian master's home. And everything he touches flourishes. The master loves his stewardship, gives him control over everything in his home. And things are going well. And then things go really poorly. And the wife of Potiphar takes a liking to Joseph, pursues him. He repels that, runs from temptation, gets accused anyhow, and ends up in jail. So he's sold, he's betrayed by his brothers, and then after doing really good work for his master, he's falsely accused by his master's wife, and he's thrown into prison. And so every time things are looking a little bit up, then they go really bad for this young man. And I just have to say, if you've lived life more than a few years, and I think we dismissed all the children, so I'm talking to everyone now, you've had a season in your life where things just go in the pooper. Things can be going really well, and then they take a turn, and it goes really wrong, really bad. And there's a number of reasons why life is that way. Life goes that way, number one, because of the fall. Life is not like it was in the garden any longer because of sin, because of the original sin of Adam and Eve. And so the fallenness of our world contributes to life being difficult and challenging at times. Another reason for life taking these horrible turns is that we actually make a mess of things ourselves. We sin, we misbehave, we take a bad turn because we think we know what's best, and then we reap the consequences of it. So life goes wrong at times for that reason. But here in this story, life is going badly for Joseph because he's been mistreated. He is dealing with injustice, and injustice is particularly painful. When we're wrongly accused, when we're betrayed, it is a particularly difficult thing to work through and to overcome. One of the keys, I would say, for our lives is when we make a mess of things and when life goes bad because of our own choices and our own sin, the key to getting back on track with God is repentance. Whenever we get off the path, whenever we get off course with God, the key to getting back on course and back on track in our relationship with God is repentance, to humble ourselves and say, Lord, forgive me, I screwed this up. Now, we try to teach our young children this, that obedience is good and disobedience is bad. But as adults, it gets really complicated, because as adults, we have a lot more material and a lot more ways to justify our misbehavior. And so sometimes getting to repentance is a really long journey. So the fallen world gives us these detours, these bad things, our own sin choices will, and if we repent, that'll get us back on course with God. But when it comes to being mistreated, when we encounter injustice, that what is the key? What is it that gets us back on course? What is it that gets us out of these prisons that we don't even belong in? I'll read an excerpt from a book that Charles Swindoll did on, it's a study guide on the life of Joseph. And I want to read this excerpt that talks about how difficult it is when injustice occurs in people's lives. So I've got a couple foreign names here. I'll try to pronounce them without butchering them too badly. I got my pronunciation guide here. Okay, so we have two gentlemen, Elie Wiesel, who's a German-Romanian Jew, Romanian descent, and then Alexander Solzhenitsyn. This is like Old Testament names. Okay, so we got two people. Both men represent millions of other men, women, children who have been imprisoned and forgotten by humanity. People who suffered unjustly in the Russian gulags or in the Nazi concentration camps. For some, like Solzhenitsyn, these men, these man-made hells, the gulags, helped bring about his spiritual conversion. For others, like Wiesel, the hellish experience reduced what faith he had to a scorched cinder. Here's an excerpt from some of what Wiesel wrote. He said, "Never shall I forget the little faces of the children whose bodies I saw turned into wreaths of smoke beneath the sky. Never shall I forget those flames which consumed my faith forever. Never shall I forget that nocturnal silence which deprived me for all eternity of the desire to live. Never shall I forget those moments which murdered my God and my soul and turned my dreams to dust. Never shall I forget these things, even if I am condemned to live as long as God himself. Never." The pain of suffering unjustly is one of the severest trials we can enter into. It is a sanctuary of flames from which some emerge with a tempered, unshakable faith, while others leave only ashes. When we are in the furnace of injustice, it says, one of two things will happen. we will end up with a tempered, hardened, unshakable faith, or we will end up with our faith in ashes. And we will be embittered. And somehow, in this story, as we read through it, somehow Joseph emerged with an unshakable faith. He didn't lose his faith. It didn't nuke him. It didn't burn him up. And that's just really remarkable, because he could have been like this Wiesel, German character, but he ended up more like this person's story that we just read, this Solzhenitsyn person who ended up with his faith. If you want a more contemporary example of someone who overcomes unjust treatment, years of imprisonment, and comes out with deeper, stronger character and a more inspirational story, just think of the gentleman who was imprisoned in South Africa. Nelson Mandela was imprisoned for over 27 years during the apartheid, and he led his country into a whole new season. So he could have been an embittered person, and I'm sure all kinds of things did go through his heart and his soul during those years of imprisonment. But what I want us to grasp is that people can take away our freedom. People can take away your basic necessities of life, food, shelter, clothing. People can take everything away, but they can't take away your freedom to choose how you are going to deal with suffering. We all have a choice of what are we going to do with the injustice that has been poured out on us. And some people embrace faith and come out stronger than before, and some people are shattered by it. And I don't think it's just take a Myers-Briggs personality test and you'll know who weathers the storm and who. It is the grace of God, and it is a choice that we make to embrace and press into God or to just fall into despair. Joseph evidently wrestled and struggled with his personal disappointment, and he held on to God, and he came out stronger. He gets the big part right. And the part that I want to say that encourages me is, as I read this story, verses 14 and 15 show us that Joseph wasn't just this perfect dude who got everything right. And so here's verses 14 and 15. So he's in prison for something he didn't do, and he's far away from his family who sold him into slavery. He's far away from everything. He is so far from the dream. Remember, his life, as we start reading in chapter 37, is this dream of these sheaves bowing down before him, and then even the stars and the moon and the sun bowing down before him. And so he has these dreams for his life, and he is as far away in this hole, in the ground, in a jail, as you can get. And he has moved from having dreams to interpreting other people's dreams. And here's what he says. He says, when things go well with you, tell Pharaoh to get me out of this place. So I think that gives us a little sense that Joseph's human. He is networking in jail. He is looking for someone who will throw the rescue rope down the hole and get him out of there. And he's like, when things go well for you, remember me and get me out of here. And then here's what I think is telling too. And words are interesting. He says, I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. How many know the story wasn't that way? He didn't get kidnapped, did he? He was sold by his brothers into slavery. Do you know how painful it would be if your own siblings hated you and were so jealous they sold you? Sex trafficking, slavery is a real thing today. When your own family sells you, do you know how painful that is? I think the pain is so deep, we come up with a different story to tell people. I was kidnapped. I think we get a little glimmer into how human Joseph is. His story is he was kidnapped. Well, he knows he wasn't kidnapped. He knows his brothers were jealous, hated him, and wanted to get rid of him, and saw selling him as a little less awful than killing him themselves. So he's constructed the story here that I was kidnapped. I think that gives us a little glimmer into his humanity. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't impervious while he's waiting out his time in prison. And it says there in verse chapter 41, we close with, Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph was forgotten by the cupbearer. Joseph was forgotten by the cupbearer. I think that's how the text ends, that Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. So he was betrayed by his family, he was falsely accused, he was thrown into prison, and now he's forgotten. And it says, for 2 years, after he gave the interpretation that came. You know what, when I read this thing, here's the thing that struck me. Joseph, as a 17-year-old, had two dreams, and he's been waiting for their fulfillment, and now he's in prison, and these two guys have dreams, and he says, in 3 days, you will have satisfaction. This guy is in his 12th, 13th year of waiting for dreams. And he gives the interpretation. And these two guys have an answer in 3 days. I like 3-day answers. How many of you like 17-year answers? How many of you like 40-year answers? I think the story of Joseph and the story of Joshua in the Old Testament, that's another whole character. Joshua and Caleb saw the dream and the purposes of God for the people of Israel, and they said, surely we can go into the land, and with the Lord with us, we will take it. And everyone else was like, no, we can't do that. It's too big. The enemy is too strong. We can't do that. And for 40 years, Joshua and Caleb waited for the promise of God to be fulfilled in their life, wandering in the desert because other people wouldn't get in faith with God's plan. So character after character through the Bible is given to us, I believe, to give us hope that you can trust the Lord. When he gives you a dream, you can trust him. We sang song after song today that reminded us of how faithful God is and how we can trust him with our lives. And so Joseph is this wonderful picture of hope, of someone who managed to hang on and trust the Lord even though years are passing, year after year after year. I'm not a Joseph. I've never been wrongly imprisoned. Every time I've crossed the law and gotten nailed for it, it's been legit. I was recently driving furiously home with takeout Chinese food for Sue's birthday so that it would be hot for the family when we got home. And the policeman observed me on my food run. And every bit of those 17 miles over was accurate. It's expensive. Justice is expensive. But I don't know. I know what it feels like to have dreams and hopes that are deferred and deferred and delayed. But I don't know what it's like to be unjustly imprisoned. I know what it's like to be falsely accused. I know what it's like to have people really mad at me and yelling at me and declaring that I'm a bad person in different words. I know some things, but I don't know this Alexander Russian Brothers experiencing the gulags, and I don't know this Wiesel guy is experiencing the concentration. There's a lot. My life has been really blessed, but I want you to know that it is painful when people betray you, and it hurts like crazy when people forget you and don't follow through with their promise. It just hurts. It's a wound. I think I want the whole band up here, Luke. I think I changed my mind about our closing. So let's get the whole band up here. Let me tell you a real quick story. We all have stories. We all have dreams. Oh, by the way, there's a really good insert in the chair in front of you. Would you take the timeline that's in front of you? Everyone pull one of those out. If you work your way down this timeline in Joseph's life, the second from the bottom on the right, there's a box. Seat behind you. Anna, would you give Bert? None up there. Oh, just. Does anybody have one of these timelines? Oh, look, yeah. It's the front. That. Now, Becky's got. Okay, we're good. So, bottom right. Second from the bottom box is where we are in chapter 40. Yeah? You tracking with me? There's a typo there. It talks about Potiphar in that box, and it should be the name Pharaoh. Right? So take your ink pen. It's really important that you do this with me. We want to be accurate. So in that bottom right, second from the bottom box. Bottom right, second from the bottom. Would somebody give me one so I can actually read what it says? Thank you, Bert. So there, second from the bottom on the right. Forgotten by a fellow prisoner who said he would remind Pharaoh, it should read, of Joseph upon his relief, but he didn't. So that's Pharaoh in this wonderful timeline. Now, I want you to flip this over now that you've corrected your timeline, because you can take this home now. Now, I want you to flip it over, and I want you to put four words on it. I want you to put story. I want you to write the word story. I want you to write the word dream. I want you to write interpretation. And I want you to write the word expectation. Those four words. Story. Dream, interpretation, expectation. Those four words. Those are the key parts of this chapter. Joseph has a dream. Joseph has interpreted his own dream. You know, when we have dreams for our lives, we have our own interpretation of how they're going to work out. Don't you? I had so many things mapped out in my life. It was amazing how things were going to work out in my life. And most of things that I have heard from the Lord have come true in some fashion, but not almost never in the way I had mapped them out. So here's a part of my story. Here's a chapter of my story. As a young man growing up in this church, and Dick and Becky Blackwell are my spiritual mother and father. They're over here. They founded this church. I began attending this church as a teenager. Had no idea in the youth group I would be up here leading this church. But what did get birthed in my heart during a season of prayer was this passion for church planting. Our church was planting churches in Waynesboro, and our church was planting churches in Richmond and in Uruguay and in Fredericksburg. And I was a young man, and that got birthed in my heart in prayer, is that I'm going to be involved in church planting. And so when God put that dream and passion in my heart, I figured out how it would look. I interpreted that dream. And I don't think I'm unusual in that regard. I think when we get a glimmer of what God is doing and wants to do with our lives, we start to fill in the blanks and make sense of it. But in this story, the key thing, God interprets dreams. Let God interpret the dream and the vision for your life. And so the way it worked for me is I had this wonderful career in computer software development. I was going to be on church planting teams. I would go out, find a job in the community, be part of that church plant, help them get started. 5 years later, I'd come back to home base, get my career back on track, and then I would go out with the next team and spend 4 or 5 years in the next community getting a church planted. And then Grace would surely get international in its reach, and we would plant churches internationally in Africa and Australia, because that was part of my interpretation of my dream. And so I had this whole thing worked out. And we can laugh about it now, but it was as real as I'm speaking to you right now. That's how I carried it in my heart and prayed. And so I married Sue, and that was so wonderful and continues to be so wonderful. But guess what? She had zero dream about church planting. She may have had negative dream about church planting. She'll be in second service. She can adjust. But so Sue and I, in our first 2 years of marriage, have more arguments, more tension, and more pain over church planting as the church is sending people and we're not going. And she knows she's disappointing me, and she wonders, is she holding me back from that? And I am arguing with her, and I'm making her cry every time we... It just was awful, because my dream was being frustrated by my wife. That's what I thought. And I love my wife, so why would God do that? Why, what, you know, in your mind you think swear words. We don't say them when we're preaching. But I am that intense. And so I come to a worship meeting with her because I'm a good husband who serves the dream in her life. And I'm at this worship thing. I say these things because it's ugly, the pride that's in us. So I come, and the worship team's having a worship seminar, and this brother, Chris Bowater, is leading a song, and his song lyric says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to live my whole life somewhere else. And as I'm singing those, you better be careful what you sing, because God takes you at your word when you sing it. And so I'm singing, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to live my whole life church planting somewhere else. And I just start to cry. Well, big shock. I start to cry right about here. And I heard the Lord say, You're not arguing with Sue over church planting. You're arguing with me. It just broke me. I haven't argued with Sue over church planting since. I had a dream, I had an interpretation, and it died right here in tears one evening. But what happened was, then God is free to interpret the dream. And here's what's happened. 7 years ago, I have lunch with this young, charismatic preacher who has a dream to take his college ministry and plant a church. And I became really good friends with Chris Johnson. I call him Rev. And we as a church got to help him fulfill his dream to plant a church in Harrisonburg. So my interpretation is, I get to go and have all of the fun and adventure and go and come and go and come. That's how I interpret. God put passion in my heart for church planting so I could bless the vision and the call in others and release and support them in that. That's a beautiful thing, but that's really different than my interpretation. So JJ and Becca are going to plant Grace Covenant Church East next year at Spotswood High School, Lord willing, and we get to bless and support that. And God's given us a passion as a church. And I want you to know, there are times when our dreams go frustrated, and as parents, we just push them on our kids, and our unfulfilled dreams and expectations get lived out in unwilling children. Do you know how? Do you know what that looks like? The soccer dad whose career as the U.S. men's national team got frustrated, and so his kid is a national team recruit, and his kid will play soccer, so help me God. Do you know how ugly that is? We're capable of that too. I want you to know that church planting hasn't moved from my dream and unfulfilled expectations, so now I'm going to make everyone else do it. That isn't it. God has called this church from the founder, Dick Blackwell, to plant churches. And that's who we are, and that's who we're going to be until Jesus comes back. We're a church that plants churches. And God is restoring that, and he's raising up JJ and Becca in our midst. And I get to be blessed to see that gift and that dream and that vision fulfilled in other people and bless them and release them into it. Here's the beautiful thing. When we get into God's interpretation of the dream and we get with God's plan, there is so much joy in seeing other people succeed. Isn't that remarkable? Yeah. All right. So here's how we're going to close. You go ahead and stand up. I believe, like Joseph, all of us have a story that's continuing to be written, and all of us have dreams that are in some stage of being reinterpreted by God, being reworked in our lives. I want you, if we can throw my last slide up there. We have dreams, we have stories, but what's really encouraging is God has a dream for your life and God has a dream for my life, and everything that God dreams is fulfilled. So everything that God wants for your life and my life is going to be fulfilled. It's so good. And here's the other thing. You might have had people betray you. You might have people who falsely accuse you. You might have people who promise you wonderful things and forget all about you. But your God will never forget. The Lord wants you to know he sees you today. The Lord will change a guy's seat on a plane and bring somebody off the wait list to remind him, thank you, Lee, for that testimony. I see you. I know you. I haven't forgotten you. God hasn't forgotten you. This is how he says it in Isaiah. Sing for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on them in their suffering. Yet you say, the Lord has deserted me. The Lord has forgotten me. Never. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would never forget you. The Lord says, I will never forget you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You aren't forgotten. You aren't covered up in some hole in a ground jail. He sees you. He knows you. He will be good and faithful because that's who he is. Yeah, yeah. See, verse 16, this is prophetic. Isaiah, verse 16. Even if it were possible for a mother to forget her child, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hand. And we know how Jesus wrote our names on his hands. He died to make sure that what he promised us would be true. I don't know who I'm really preaching to. I think all of you, but somebody here needs to know he hasn't forgotten you. He could never forget you. Could I have the ministry team come up? Those who pray for people? There's two invitations here today. Some people need to have their hope restored. They're waiting, their imprisonment, figuratively, the dreams that have been, some of us just feel like I came to church with ashes. My life feels like one big ash heap. Because the years of waiting, the years of being forgotten have nuked your faith or your hope in God. So that's one invitation. Come and let the Lord minister hope and faith to your life again. And for some people here, I'm talking about Jesus in this very personal way, and you don't even know who Jesus is. It's time to get your life started with Jesus. Jesus, Son of God, God came to make a way, the only way, for us to have relationship with God the Father. So if you want to know what the dream for your life is, you got to know the one who created you and the one who gives that dream. And it starts by having a relationship with Jesus. So you can come for that. Start your life with Jesus. Learn what the dream and the plan is. I'm going to pray for everyone. Then you're invited to come if you need your hope restored. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story of Joseph. Thank you that he brings us hope and encouragement. He didn't let the unjust imprisonment, the false accusation, the betrayal of family, he didn't let any of those things bury his faith, burn his faith. He held on to you. He pressed into you, God. He kept believing and trusting you. Give us that kind of tenacity in our faith, I pray. Give that to everyone here, that we would trust you more. You're a good Father. You love us. We can trust you with our lives. That's what's true. Convince our hearts more and more of that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. Love you. Go out in the love and goodness of God. If you want prayer, come forward. He will restore hope.